in our sermon, because we're going to be talking about something very important that I think all of us need to think about from time to time. And that's the question of, how far is God willing to go? How far will he go to reach someone who's lost? How far will he go to reach out to those who earnestly seek him? How far will he go to reach out and make a difference in the lives of people in order to save them from their sin? You know, it's been interesting this week. There's been several people I've talked to, and they've all said this. You know, I think I just need to be a good person, and I'll be all right with God. And I've asked them the simple question, have you ever done anything that God would label sin? And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, well, the problem is, because that is in your knapsack, that's in your suitcase, that's what you've got packed away in your life, you can't get in without Jesus. You see, it's not about being a good person. There's going to be a lot of good people who inhabit hell for eternity. It's not about being nicer than the person in the pew next to you, because I know some of you are trying. It comes down to, have you put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you made him your Savior and Lord of your life? And there's so many times people are hoping to just slide in, but we live in a world that more than ever seems to be more like Sodom and Gomorrah or Nineveh, which is a city we're going to look at today, a world system that so hates everything that God represents, and they don't even know who God is. They are completely closed off from the idea of that there is a God, that there is a God who loves them, that there is a God that they will stand before one day, because every last man, woman, and child, past, present, and future, will stand before God one day. But the challenge for all of us is to understand that you can stand on one side or the other. You can't stand on both. And we're going to take a look at that today, and we're going to look at how far God will go to save some low-down, no-good, rotten people like us. How far he will go to move heaven and earth and even the beasts of the sea to reach lost people. So let's pray as we get started. Father God, thank you so much that you moved in the lives of people to share the good news of the gospel with me. You took my greatest enemy and you made him my friend. And because of that, I was willing to listen to the fact that there is a God and I have sinned against him. But even though that is true, that God loves me and was willing to move heaven and earth so that I could be with him and that he could forgive me. May that be the center point of our lives. And may we share it liberally with those around us, because we can't give it away enough. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So, I want you to think about back to when someone first began to share with you about who God is and who Jesus is and what he can do in your life. Think about everything that took to get you to that point. For some of you, it came natural because you grew up in a household that you went to church every Sunday, you heard about Jesus, you heard about God's great love, you heard about all that he was willing to do so that he could have a relationship with you. But there are some of us who weren't so lucky. There are some of us who have found ourselves so far on the outside, we didn't even realize that there was a God that existed, but there was something inside of us that said there's got to be something else out there. That when Billy Graham, remember when Billy Graham was on the regular TV networks back in the good old days, and like they would shut down three stations and he would be there and you couldn't watch Dukes of Hazzard on Friday night, but he was on because Billy Graham ruined your public programming? But there was something in what Billy Graham had to say, that there is a God who loves you and you've sinned against him, yet he'll receive you still. And in that time, when it just kind of like little seeds would be planted in your life, and it'd make you wonder and it'd make you desire that there's this incredible God out there that wants me to know him. He knows me, but he wants me to know him and have a relationship with him. Remember, that was the good old days. Right now, we don't get that. You have to find special stations on YouTube to catch that anymore. Because we live in a world that seems to be shutting God out when God's trying to get in. We remember the stories in the Old Testament where God moved heaven and earth and was doing incredible things to reach people. We think even in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, when they were being destroyed because of their sins of pride, envy, cruelty, and their treatment of orphans and widows, their theft, their murder, their perversion of justice, and yes, the sexual sin that they were committing, all of it was heaped up bigger than this building, and God had passed judgment. He was going to destroy. And here is good old Abraham going, God, what if there are 50 people in that whole town that are righteous? Would you spare them for your name's sake? And God goes, you know the story, for 50, sure. But God, what, 40, God, 30, God, 20, God. And here is God, he's got his finger getting ready to go on the button of destruction. And here is someone who is righteous standing in the gap saying, God, if we could get one before you show up to destroy, would you spare the rest? And God's like, you know, if you could find that 10 people you're bartering for, I'll do it, but there is not one. You know, there's going to come a day when God's going to push the button on this whole thing that we know. And he's passing judgment once and for all. Because he is willing to hold back his wrath and judgment, which is coming. He is willing to change his mind a little bit, but ultimately the destruction and judgment will come. But he will spare because he wants the world to see his love and his mercy and not just his justice. Another great story is how far God is willing to go to seek and save the lost is the one that we were reading this week in the book of Jonah. There's this little town called Nineveh, and it doesn't sound like it was a little town, but it was actually a big area, a whole area. The area was 600,000 people, one thing I read said. Another said that the town was 120,000 people, 120,000 lives represented. And God was passing judgment and going to destroy them, and he decides he's going to send someone to tell them that it's coming. That sin has piled up so high in their world that it's time for them to be judged and destroyed. And in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, when it says preach against, it was interesting because it was talking about, it declares that this preaching against, it wasn't just telling them you stink, you're horrible, you're sinners, you're just doomed for destruction. This thing that he was doing was go and tell them that I am going to destroy, hoping for something. There's a little hope in the background of that. And that hope is that they will turn from their sin and turn back to God. There was always this thing that whenever God's getting ready to send judgment and he sends warning ahead of time, he's warning because there are people there that may turn, and if they would turn, he would spare. But the interesting thing is he's getting ready to send Jonah into that place, but we don't get to figure out exactly what happens because Jonah, God's chosen appointed prophet, decides to take off in the wrong direction. In Jonah 1:3, it says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. God says, go. Jonah said, no, not doing it. God said, go east. He went west. Jonah put a spin move on God and took off. It was sweeter than Walter Payton. It was better than Steph Curry. It was almost like God didn't see him make that move, right? But God sees everything. And here's this moment in time where he spins and he thinks he's hidden from God. He goes and he boards the ship and he gets down in the bottom like he can hide from God, this man who was sent to go to some place he did not want to be. Because one thing worse than God hating the sin of Nineveh was that Jonah's not like God. See, God loved the Ninevites. He hated their sin and was going to destroy them for their sin, which sounds strange, but Jonah just hated the Ninevites. And some of you guys are talking in Sunday school when you're talking about Jonah and the whale about how you can't get past VeggieTales where they're slapping each other with fish. It wasn't like that. But the reality is this, that Jonah hated the sin and the people. Man, how many church people around the world not only hate the sin, but they hate the sinner as well? That just reveals how much like God we aren't. Anyways, I'm meddling. So Jonah's hiding out, but God knows exactly where he's at. Verses 4 and 5, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and it was such a violent storm arose that the ship was threatened to break apart. All the sailors were afraid, and each one cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep, deep sleep. How many of you have ever run from the Lord? How many of you have hidden when he's called? How many of you have tried to get away? How well do you sleep at night? When you're running and you're on the run from the Lord, you do a couple very important things. One is you try to get as far away as you can. In the bottom of a ship, down way below the water line, is a place where people go trying to get away. And sometimes when we are running from God, we just try to run deeper and deeper in sin, hoping he won't see us or look for us there. But here he was, sleeping soundly in the belly of a ship about to be torn apart. The captain came to him in verses 6 through 8 and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Kind of interesting. They ran out of options with their gods, and their gods weren't helping out because their gods are no gods at all. And so they got together and they said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." And they cast lots, and it fell on Jonah. Surprise, surprise, right? So they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And they're firing all of these questions at him. Jonah knows that he can't run from God, and most definitely that God's pretty stinking awesome when we're playing hide and seek. And sometimes he has to chase his people down and tackle them to the ground so they'll wake up and see the situation around them. That they need to be willing to go as far as he is to seek and save the lost. He knows he can't deny it, and he knows there's no reason to any longer. And he answered them this, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. You know, it's amazing that we do run, isn't it? We run from God every chance we get when we run into sin. The psalmist wrote in 139, verses 7 through 10, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there." Everybody up on a space station. "If I make my bed in the depths, in the bottom of a boat, you're there. I rise in the wing of dawn. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." You know, it's interesting that God's hand can guide you like a father holding his child's hand, or it can push down a heavy weight on you and crush you like the universe. It can lift you up, and it can set you on the right path, but you know, his hand is always either with us or it can be against us. We found this out as we went drifting down an aimless river, that sometimes someone needs to get out and change the course of the ship. God is willing to do that in our lives, but we need to be willing to submit to his mighty hand. And God wanted to use this same messenger, this one who hated the people, who hated their sin, who ran in the wrong direction. God was not going to give up on him. God wanted him and called him and sent him to go into that city and to tell them that he was about to destroy them. In verses 11 through 15, it says, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me overboard. It will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew wilder than before. They cried out to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. Then they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and it says the raging sea grew calm. You see, not only was God willing to move heaven and earth, the seas, and everything else to be able to reach Nineveh, he did it to reach Jonah in the belly of a ship. Now, what's interesting is if you go down to Kentucky, there's a giant replica of the Ark. It's a great big boat. God used it to save the animals and the people and us from that standpoint. And this church is no different than that great big boat. There are people that gather in this boat every Sunday, and hopefully they're challenged and encouraged to change, but there are people hiding in the belly of this boat from God and the call that God has put on their lives. And God will pursue you until you give in. Just like he had to do with Jonah, because guess what? God wants to use each and every one of us to reach people with the gospel message. And God was willing to do that, and he was willing to pursue his wayward servant. And in verse 16, it says this, after they had thrown him overboard and he hit the water and everything goes calm, at this time the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. These men get saved. They got saved. God sent him to go and save. You know, I could hear Jonah. Yeah, God sent me to Nineveh to get them saved, but I got some dudes saved that were going to Tarshish too, right? That's how we would spin things. He was sending me there, but I went this way first, and these guys got saved over here. And that, you know, that must count for something. It does. Because anytime we share the gospel message with someone and they can become to the Lord, that counts incredibly for what God is doing in our world. It doesn't get us brownie points. It just shows that we're faithful to the one who has been faithful to us. But these guys get saved. And God's still not done. In verse 17 it says, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. A giant monster comes out of the sea and swallows him up. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. And we could go and talk about how that is the same picture that we are given of Jesus and the tomb and resurrection and all that stuff. And it's really cool when you look at those two things together and see all of it as God has consistently spoken to us over time. But you know what's amazing is that God wasn't done with that wayward servant. He wrestled with God in the belly of the fish, and God won. And he said, God, whatever you want, go ahead and do. And I love it. Verse 10 of chapter 2, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on dry land. It's got to not be a pretty sight when you see a whale big enough to swallow a man puke. I'm thinking, it's bad enough. Oh, guy over here, little itty bitty baby with a little bit of spit up and all, and it's so cute when that happens. Oh, look, she spit up on my shoulder and on my shirt. That'll clean up. Well, here's Jonah. Stands up. Really? Being puked on and being the puke are two different things. But that's exactly what took place. And you know what's funny is the distance that they had gone pursuing Tarshish, the whale returned, went, and find yourself a map in the back of your study Bible and figure out the distance and the great lengths that God went through with that whale to take it out of its habitat and environment to get it to puke Jonah on Nineveh's beach. It's incredible to see how far God was willing to go, that he was willing to send a storm. He was willing to almost wreck a ship. He was willing to send a great beast from the sea in order to be able to make sure that this wayward servant could see something amazing and put him in the place he was meant to be. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city and it required a 3-day visit. Jonah had gotten beat down, eaten down, and defeated. Even a little bit digested at that point. But he knew this time was his time. And so he goes into town, and on the first day in the city, he declares, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Now, when you've lost and you've been beaten down, you're probably not cheering at the top of the lungs someone else's victory chant. He's going, look, guys, 40 days, you're going to be destroyed, and Nineveh's going to be overturned. Now, think about that. When you turn over the soil, you turn it over so the stuff on top kind of gets rotated into the lower structure so that it decomposes and heads on down. What's interesting is Nineveh being overturned, that it's kind of like Nineveh will be destroyed to a point where you won't even find evidence of it on the surface any longer. That was the message God sent him to share with them. And it's beautiful because what happens is day one, he starts sharing that message, and this is what happens day one. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. You know, what's really cool is this, is that sometimes the movement of God starts with the people at the bottom and works its way to the top. That's what happened. It started out there and it worked its way up until the king said, why is everybody dressed in sackcloth sitting down in dust and ashes? No one's working, no one's doing anything. Well, oh king, here's the thing. God is going to destroy us and we've got like 39 and a half days. Who? God. What? Jonah. Yeah, okay. And what does he do? He puts on the sackcloth and sits down, but he's still not done. The seriousness of that whole thing that weighed heavily upon him. And in verses 7 through 9, it says, then the king, he proclaimed to Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, don't let any man, beast, herd, or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. They had no certainty. Judgment had been passed. Destruction was certain. God said, you will be destroyed in 40 days. And the countdown clock was going. Click, click, click. Who knows? Maybe God will have compassion on us. if we turn back to him. So recap the story. God's angry and about to destroy up to 600,000 people. God has a perfect person in mind to warn them, to tell them what he's about to do. God literally has to go chase him down, move all of creation, the beasts of the sea, to get Jonah where he needs to be. And along the way, some great pagan sailors get saved. Woohoo! God convinces the would-be messenger to share a convincing message of doom and destruction with the Ninevites. And just maybe, they would hear and turn. And on day one, they begin to repent of their sins and turn back to God. You know, all that could have been, just think about how much quicker that could have happened. I mean, he was 3 days in the belly of the whale. He was on a ship. They were probably, we're talking like 5 days Jonah wasted, right? Running from God, hanging out in the bottom of a whale, being puked out on the beach, taking that nice shower, trying to get all that off. And on day one, you guys are going to be destroyed in 40 days. And day one, they turn back to God. Gosh. How much time do we waste debating, arguing, wondering, and running? And instead of sharing with our neighbor, we put up fences. Instead of focusing on the gospel message that God loves you and will move heaven and earth so that he can have a relationship with you and forgive you your sins. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how far you've run from him, he will chase you down. We sit back and say, nah, I've got better things to do. And we climb in the belly of our personal ship or our whale and we sail away. I love verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had, what's that word? Compassion. And did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. God is loving and compassionate. And even when he is within his full rights to destroy, if we who are called by his name, do our job, and share that gospel message with the people around us, he will still save. You know, God had more trouble getting Jonah heading in the right direction to do his job than getting Nineveh to repent and turn back to him. It was more work for God to make Jonah go to where he is supposed to be, to speak those words, in 40 days you'll be destroyed, than it was for Jonah to go and speak those 40 words. You know, it's amazing to think about that said it took 3 days for him to get around the city and tell them all, right? He spent 3 days in the belly of a whale, a couple days more on the run. He could have been done in less than a week and on his way home. But yet, being human has its fallbacks, don't it? See, like I said, one day God is going to push the button on this place. And those who have turned to him for salvation will be saved, and those who have not will be destroyed. And like Jonah, we have all been sent with a message to proclaim. This isn't from a nobody. This isn't from Pastor Vince telling us. Scripture tells us Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." When Dad pushes the button. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that command, folks. You're either Jonah or you're a servant willingly going and sharing the good news. And you know what? God will chase you down. And you can waste your time arguing and disobeying, or you can just do your job. And there's more joy seeing him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," than there is saying, "You know what? You put up a good fight and a nice run, man. But I still won in the end, didn't I? Yeah. Took you long enough." Oh, he wants to say, "Well done." See, God's given us all a message to proclaim. And like Jonah, we have a mission to fulfill, because that's God's plan to seek and save the lost. The church. The great ship. That seems to be sinking and not sailing proud. Romans 10:8-11. What does it say? The word's near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And Scripture says, anyone, whosoever, doesn't matter who, doesn't matter what they've done, it doesn't matter where they're from, Nineveh or wherever, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. But will we be put to shame when someone dies on our watch because we didn't go? There's a whole passage about that that I don't even like to read, about the watchman in the Old Testament. Go read that sometime. But ladies and gentlemen, we have been sent and we have a mission to fulfill, because our mission matters, because eternity hangs in the balance for people like Nineveh, like Illinois, like everyone. Verses 13 and 15 of Romans chapter 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got the message. We've been sent. And we need to go and we need to share the message no matter what it takes. And that's our responsibility. It's not to save them. It's to share the good news. We're to be faithful in that. They have to respond to the gospel message. We'll be held accountable whether or not we shared the gospel. They will be held accountable whether or not they received the gospel and responded accordingly. We are called and we are sent, and we must go and share with everyone along the way about God's great love and his willingness to forgive even those who we like the least. And God is willing to go however far it takes to save anyone who is willing to cry out to him for help. And that's been you and me. And there are people out there just like us that need to hear that God loves them. So let's be on our way and do that. Let's pray. Father God, we live in a world that seems to be becoming more like Nineveh at such an incredible rate. And instead of sharing the good news, it seems more and more that the church in America seems to be trying to make people happy. Well, you've never tried to make us happy. You've tried to make us holy. You've given us a message that we must share. You've given us a mission that we cannot shy away from. You said, go into all the world and share the gospel. And God, I pray that you will send storms, sinking ships, giant whales. If you need to recruit the hounds of hell to get your people awake to do their job, send it all until every man, woman, and child hears that there is a God who will move heaven and earth and even the church to share the gospel message so that they could be saved. And we get to pray this and do this all in the wonderful name of Jesus. And all God's people said,